Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. If you go and stand before the altar of the cathedral in Coventry, England, prepare to be amazed. The tapestry that is behind the altar there depicts the scene of Christ enthroned in glory. And the sheer size of that tapestry makes it overwhelming. It hangs in the air almost the size of a tennis court. And it took 12 weavers 3 years to complete. On it a pail, and you're one slide missing there, Mark. There we go. On it a pale and wounded Christ is seated on a throne, ruling over the fallen world. And yet, this woven picture of Christ hanging above the altar is intended to overwhelm us in another way. It overwhelms us with God's love. What the artist, Graham Sutherland, did with thread in this tapestry is what the Apostle Paul does with words in his letter to the Romans. That section we read this morning is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole book of Romans, in my opinion at least. Paul weaves together there all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Weaves it together with all of creation, death and life, angels and demons, present and future, things seen and things unseen. All of God rules over all of creation in love. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to know. He takes us to the end of the story, but it really isn't an end at all. It's a new beginning, a glorious recreation of all things as we see that in Christ all of God's people are more than conquerors. But Paul does something different than the artist who put together that tapestry. Paul doesn't invite us to stand and look up at an overwhelming figure. Instead, Paul invites us to be with Christ and to see things from his perspective. He wants us to see the world through the eyes of Christ because he knows that seeing as Christ sees will change your life. So often when we come to church, we come with a rather limited vision of God. We look at God through our own experience. Did he answer my prayers this week? Did he give me strength to deal with work, to deal with the kids? But this perspective can make God small, just big enough to fit him into our lives once a week on a Sunday. But Paul wants to change that perspective. He wants to turn that around. We aren't to fit God into our lives. Here in Romans, Paul wants us to see that God brings us into his life. He asks us to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, risen from the dead and ruling over the ruins of a world ravaged by sin. Ruling over ruins. That's what Paul helps us to see here. His words remind us of the ruins of this world, the ruins outside and inside of us. He names the things that we fear might separate us from God: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And for Paul, these were more than just words. This was his reality in his ministry on behalf of Christ. As he wrote those words, he was already headed for Jerusalem. He was taking with him a gift for those who were suffering under famine. By this time, Paul had been in prison, and he had experienced all kinds of tribulation and danger. He knew firsthand how the world hates Christians, God's people. And Paul knew not just the evils from the outside, he also knew the evils that existed, or that exist within. Remember, he himself stood by, approving the stoning and the death of Stephen. He knew firsthand the hatred and abuse that dwells inside of himself and all people. He knew all too well that he and all of us stand guilty before God. So here in this section of his letter, he invites us to bring all of that to God. The evil and the forces that threaten to destroy you from the outside, the loss of a job, the death of a child, all the tragedies you know that you'll never forget. He invites you to bring these to God. And he also asks you to be honest about the evil within. We stand before God suffering from a world in ruins, but also suffering from our own sins. We stand before God suffering from that distance that lies between you and your son or daughter. The anger that brews between you and a coworker. The greed that causes you to turn a blind eye to others in need. Paul asks you to bring all of that to God as well and lay it before his throne. He asks you to bring it because he knows what God in Christ is bringing to you. While we bring all of our evil to God, God brings all of his love to us. If you go to Coventry Cathedral and turn away from that tapestry and look toward the church, you'd be amazed at what you would see. As Jesus looks out from the tapestry, he sees a church in ruins. Coventry Chapel, or cathedral, is built on ruins. On November 14th, 1940, the city was bombed. In one night, the Blitzkrieg, the nighttime horror that Hitler unleashed in World War II, reduced this cathedral, this place where people had worshipped for almost 900 years, to charred wood, ruined stones, and columns of smoke. A stonemason named Jock Forbes looked over the ruins, and he saw two charred medieval timbers that had fallen to the ground, forming the shape of a cross. They took those timbers and placed them on top of a pile of rubble, making an altar before a wall of shattered stones. Behind them they placed the words, "Father, forgive." And then a new cathedral was built, extending off of the old ruins. That tapestry hangs at the altar of that new cathedral. Jesus sits enthroned, facing the ruins of a fallen world. In front of him are the seats where people gather for worship. But behind the people are the ruins of the old cathedral. Separating the people from those ruins is a wall of glass. And on it are etched images of angels and saints. There are figures from the Old Testament and the New Testament, martyrs of the past and the present. So Jesus, enthroned in glory, looks out over a fallen world. But his vision is one of hope. He sees the angels and the archangels and all the host of heaven. He sees the saints and the prophets, the apostles and martyrs. And through that glass, in the midst of the ruins, are the charred remains of a cross, the place God made his love visible to all people. That's what the Apostle Paul sees and wants us to see as well. Christ sees you living in a world that's ruined by the fall. We live among wars and rumors of wars. At times we're victims of suffering ourselves. At other times, however, Christ sees the evil that we visit on others. Now this world would tell us to give up, to clear away the ruins, to forget about God and about this suffering and sin and simply move on. And many try to do that. But Paul invites us, his people, God's people, to stay, to stand in the midst of all of that and stand before God in your pain and suffering, known and unknown. He doesn't tell you to forget them or diminish them. He doesn't, because Paul knows that at the heart of all the suffering and sin is that charred cross, the moment of our redemption, when Jesus offered his life for our sinful flesh. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated the powers of sin and hell and death and claimed us as his own. And because he did, Paul can ask, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? And he declares that God's love spans not just that moment, but our entire lives. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Those words tell you that God knew you and that he would make you his own even before creation began. But Paul says, that's too small. It's not big enough. It isn't only that Christ died and rose for me. Christ also lives and rules over all of creation. And as the ruler, the king, Christ can use the ruined creation for his purposes. He begins by saying those words that are so familiar. All things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he closes that section by saying, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knows that we're immersed every day in a ruined creation. But he asks us to lift our eyes and see Christ enthroned in glory. And seeing that, knowing that, gives us hope. But you know what? Hope is a hard thing. A very hard thing to live in. Think about that cathedral. After that cathedral had been bombed, it would have been easy for the people to do one of two things. They could have looked at the ruins in despair, given up, and walked away. Or they could have cleaned up the ruins, erased their memory, and built a new church where no one would ever know the difference. One option lets the destruction triumph and denies any hope of a future. The other option lets the future glory triumph and denies the suffering, that it's real in our world. So the people did something different. They held the suffering and the glory together in a vision of hope. They didn't walk away from the church defeated by suffering. They built a new one. And they didn't clear away all of the ruins and build on top of them. Instead, they left them as a reminder of suffering in this world. Those ruins and that church stand together as a visible reminder that in the midst of a fallen creation, God continues to rule in love, and his rule gives us hope. And the same kind of thing happens in our lives every day. We deal with the suffering of our world and the sins of our flesh. The news displays the suffering, and your heart declares your sin. And in that reality, we're sometimes tempted to also despair, to give up, to lose hope, to believe that God has left us to fend for ourselves. And there's also another temptation, a temptation of foolish hope. It's tempting to use those words, all things work together for good, as a way to dismiss the very real pain and anguish of suffering. But you know, it isn't very helpful to say to a mother who has lost her son in a drunk driving accident, or a father who's struggling to raise his children after a divorce, all things work together for good. The words are true, but carelessly spoken into those times make light of the real pain and evil being experienced. The Christian life is neither of those options. We live in a paradox. A rather strange combination of glory and suffering. We're certain of the glorious future that God has in store for us. We know and trust that all things do work together for good. But we also see the reality of suffering in this world and are moved to sorrow and compassion for those in the midst of it. Seeing the ruins of this world, we don't give up hope. And seeing the hope of the future, we don't deny the suffering around us. Instead, we live in both worlds, in the reality of suffering and in the certainty of hope. As you walk closer and closer to that tapestry, it becomes harder and harder to see Christ high above you, ruling over all. But what becomes more prominent is what the artist put at the very bottom of the tapestry. There, where the tapestry is closest to the earth, is a depiction of the cross. And there's Christ crucified, the place where God suffered and died to give you hope. During our communion liturgy, we sing some kind of strange words. This is the victory, right? Imagine what that must look like to those outside the church. Those looking in from the outside wouldn't see a feast. All they'd see are little cups of wine and some thin wafers of bread. Not even a snack, let alone a feast. And they wouldn't see victory. They'd see people. People who experience and suffer the same difficulties as everybody else in the world. We aren't immune to cancer, mental disorders, depression. We're not immune to death. And yet we sing, this is the victory. We do that. We do that because we know that the victory is that God has come to us in Jesus Christ to be present with us in everything. In our worship, suffering and hope are brought together as we receive the gifts of word and sacrament, which declare His triumph over sin, death, and the devil, and His rule over this world, despite what our eyes might see. Though we don't see Him enthroned in glory yet, we know His new creation is certain and that it's coming. Often when artists depict Christ enthroned in glory, they show Him seated on the throne with one hand raised in blessing. But that's not what you see in this tapestry. Instead, Jesus sits with both hands raised upward in a posture of prayer. Paul reminds us that Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. As you make your way home, as you enter into another week, Jesus continues to pray for you. Jesus takes your suffering and your burdens, your sins and your sorrows, and He presents them in prayer to His Father. Nothing that threatens you, nothing you do, can ever separate you from God. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We truly are more than conquerors in Jesus, who rules over everything that threatens to take us from His love. Amen.